Have my mic was not on. I apologize to you for that. That was something that had come. There's a little threaded thing, and it had become partially loose, and therefore I could hear myself just fine. But apparently, some of you are not able to hear me just fine. So, are you ready to look at the Word with me this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This morning we began the third message in this series on the Beatitudes. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we will be spending some time there as well as hopping back and forth to a few other passages. But as you know, we are in a passage that is known either as the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. So it is that section, very famous section. It is where Jesus really preached his first, at least recorded, full sermon. The message that was recorded in writing, obviously. I don't think they had the technology to record it like we do today. But it was his first full-length sermon. So, as he comes on the scene here in Matthew chapter 5, he gives us a totally different formula for joy or for happiness. If you've been with us, you know that we've been looking at the Beatitudes and seeing that they are in fact a formula for Christian joy. Remember that I said that the original text for blessed there, where it says blessed are the meek, blessed are all those, that means happy many times over. Happy many times over. So always remember that. Jesus makes 9 statements in which he gives us 8 principles to obtaining Christian happiness. And you know that I've shown you scriptures that show you that God wants you to be happy. In fact, the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of Christians that sort of go through life and also those who don't know the Lord who seem to sort of look at God as though he's sort of a some kind of a cosmic killjoy, that he's not really wanting you to be joyful or happy. Because what do we hear all the time? Well, you know, I can't do that if I'm a Christian. Well, what is that kind of saying? Well, you know, the fun thing I can't do. But that's really not at all what God is wanting for us. And so we've seen that some, and we're going to continue to see it. God wants us to know an abundant life. Now, in order to have an abundant life, it must be a joyful life, right? So, in fact, Jesus said in John 10:10 that my purpose is to give life in all of its fullness. Or in the New King James, it says to give life and that more abundantly. More abundantly. So he wants us to have that full life. So I want us to learn that passage very deep in our hearts as we go through this this study. Excuse me. But we will begin with Matthew chapter 5. They're the first 5 verses. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, one day as the crowds were gathered, Jesus went up on the mountainside with his disciples and sat down to teach them. This is what he taught them. God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And verse 5, God blesses those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole world will belong to them. And we know that in most of the Bibles that we all grew up with is the one that says, blessed are the meek, right? For they will inherit the earth. That's what it says. So we're going to explore that, and we're going to see what that really means. So in preparing this sermon, I was drawn to the lives of 2 very different people. One was a woman who lived a very long life, died amongst the poor that she had served with all her heart. She was known worldwide for her loving service to those who mattered so little to everyone else. She walked the streets of Calcutta, one of the largest cities in India, and gathered up the dying, the abandoned, the forgotten, the abused. She loved them because she saw Jesus in each and every one of them. That's what she said. Those were her words. It didn't matter that they were of a different faith, that they were contagious with disease, that they were near death, or that they were expensive to care for. She saw herself, in her words, as a, quote, pencil in the hand of God, end of quote. God was writing her story. God was in control. She simply let God use her to do his work. And of course, I know most of you already know this, but her name was Mother Teresa. The other person I kept thinking about in comparison to Mother Teresa was someone who was born in luxury, lived in luxury, and whose life ended not naturally but in a fiery crash. She married into royalty, and every day after she lived in the public eye. Her fashion sense set trends. She lacked for nothing at all, and she seemed to have the whole world at her disposal. And again, you probably already know that her name was Princess Diana. Now you ask, well, how can you compare these two women who lived with such extremely opposite lives? When they both died within days of each other, the crazy thing is they were both remembered the same way. Mother Teresa had lived a long life in service to God, and people remembered her humility and meekness. Princess Diana lived a life of majesty and wealth, and yet, when her life ended far too soon, she wasn't eulogized for wearing the right gown or owning the right mansion. She was remembered for the times that she put others first. Like when she embraced patients in the hospital or campaigned against landmines. You see, people seemed to put aside the trappings of her earthly majesty in order to remember the times that she had cared for others. And I found it interesting that what people remember about you and I are the times that when we cared for others. And if you take a moment and just think about that, what was one of the most common and well-known descriptions of Jesus? The one who went about doing good, right? It is that characteristic of love Blessed are the meek. In the version we read this morning, God blesses those who are gentle and lowly. Gentle and lowly. You see, pride, power, and popularity, the three P's, are the three P's of getting ahead. All three put the person in the center of everyone else, and everyone else is in a supporting role. And I think we all know people who live their lives this way. And it seems our society almost expects it from us. And it's so hard to get ahead in this world without bringing attention to our own achievements. I have found it with some interest as I use the Bible app a lot daily. Really, I use it. And as I'm doing this study, it kind of brought to the forefront that everyone who does a devotion on there will list off the things that they do. I'm a pastor, I'm an author, I'm a best-selling author, these kinds of things. It's our nature, isn't it? It's sort of our nature. You know, I've built this house, or I've built that house, or I've built how many houses, or, you know, this building or that building. I've done this, I've done that. Jesus says, getting into the supporting role and out of the middle is what he really desires. Meekness. Meekness is having a servant's heart, which boils down to living with a willingness to put others first. It is not becoming a doormat to be walked on, as far too many people have said or have described meekness as. That's not what meekness is. Really, meekness, you could say, is power under control. We know who God is, and therefore we allow Him to lead. Amen? It is not us becoming sort of milquetoast people, but it is us willingly putting others at the forefront and we taking a supporting role to cheer them on. What did Jesus do? Wasn't that His characteristic? It was, wasn't it? He looked at the disciples and He said, here, I don't always have to go with you. Here, I'm going to send all of you out. And He breathed the Holy Spirit on them and He sent them out. And they did what He was doing. And in one place, He even says, referring to all of us who are to come, He says, greater things will you do in My name. But it is those of doing it in that meekness and humbleness. This is a man who interrupted a funeral. Jesus is to resurrect the guest of honor. Power under control. It's a Messiah who stood up on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the most sacred ceremonies in all of Israel, and shouted to the crowd. He wasn't being a doormat. He said what needed to be said. In fact, you can look at it with me if you want. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. refers to this very happening. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. It says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, if you are thirsty, come to Me. If you believe in Me, come and drink. For the Scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow out from within. This is the Son of God who walked into His Father's house, the temple in Jerusalem, hastily gathered some cords together and made a whip and chased the money changers from there, yelling, get these out of here. How dare you turn My house, My Father's house, into a market? No, meekness is not being a doormat to be trod on, but rather a door opener to be walked with. Amen? It is not keeping your mouth shut in the presence of difference or differing opinions. It is helping others have their say before you have yours. It is simply seeing ourselves as people who are ready to serve others. If that is meekness, then what is inheriting the earth? When Jesus said these words, He said, quoting almost verbatim from the Old Testament, Psalm 37:11, He says, those who walk gentle and lowly will possess the land. They will live in prosperous security. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it so incredible that so many times we find that the very things that Jesus said were quotes from Scriptures that He had already learned? It was the shadow, the foreshadow that had been laid out for all of us to see. In this psalm, which is one of the longer ones, King David is contrasting the wicked with those who try to live righteously. And he shares how those who use power for their own gain and live off the pain and suffering of others will one day be punished for their wickedness. And the converse, if, of course, is that while those who strive to live for God, even though they may suffer for a while, will one day prevail and they will inherit the earth and enjoy great peace. Though your sorrows may be for for a time. Right? Joy comes when? In the morning, right? Those who in their own selfishness seek to gain what little they can by any means possible, regardless of who they hurt and what sin they commit, will one day see it all disappear and will be left with nothing. I found it quite interesting, as some of you probably saw this past week, as they showed excerpts of this world financial meeting. And I saw with great interest as some of the leaders who we've all known were so incredibly, incredibly worried about climate change. And I couldn't help myself but just sit back and think, man, you know, these people have everything at their fingertips that any human being would want, except for one thing. They do not have a peace that passes all understanding. And they absolutely think that we are the ones who are going to bring the destruction, or we are bringing destruction to this planet, and that it is up to them to change it. And I want to get up with a very loud megaphone and tell them that we have been told for many, 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 many years, thousands in fact, according to the Word of God, that there will be a time where this earth will be folded up like an old garment, like a used garment. But that then there will come a new heaven and a new earth. And those who follow Jesus, that's what they will inherit. That's what he says. That's what they will inherit. But I can understand people, there's people right now with wealth that was unimagined even 25, 30 years ago. The kind of wealth that they have is just, you would have been thought of as maybe one person in the whole world, and now you have billionaires everywhere. And you would think that they would have great comfort. You would think that they would have a sense of purpose and a sense of accomplishment. But it seems to be void almost without exception. It seems to be non-existent. Because you see, without the joy of the Lord, without that security of knowing that when you stand before God Almighty and give account for your life, that you have an advocate that is the Father's Son who will go to bat for you. Without that, there is no real hope. There's only the hope that you can concoct within your mind and within your so-called genius. This Jesus that came for us, when he talks about this, this flies in the face of everything that the world tells us today, doesn't it? Flies in the face of everything to be gentle and lowly, to serve others, to gather, like Mother Teresa did, those who were sick, bedridden, full of bed sores, who had diseases that she could have gotten. She never worried about it. Because in her words, she saw Jesus in every one of them. That is what he's talking about when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So when Jesus, when he interrupts this celebration service and he says what he says, you have to understand the gravity of it. This isn't just any day. This is the day before all Israel would be celebrating the Passover. I mean, this is a big day. It's the most Holy of Holy Days in Israel. And it is also the last full day of his life on the earth. And he knew the time of his suffering and sacrifice was upon him, and that before he saw the Son again, that he would be in custody, sentenced, awaiting sentencing to death. And with all the weight of that coming death upon him, and knowing that there was a traitor amongst him, Jesus takes the time to teach them a lesson that they all need to learn. And he does something that is just unheard of. He takes off his outer robe. He gets a basin of water. And he begins to do what the absolute lowest person in a household, the lowest servant, would do. The one who just started this week. And that is, he began to wash the dirty feet of the disciples who were with him. He takes off that outer robe, which is kind of like us maybe taking off our jacket. But he seeks out this basin and a towel and he begins to wash their feet. And you would think that he had bigger things on his mind, wouldn't you? I mean, I know for myself, if I'm up against it, it's hard for me to pull my mind from that, right? If you're up against it, it's hard. I mean, you try. You're trying, and you're trying to get your head wrapped around something else. And, you know, in the midst of it, your mind just keeps going back to it. But Jesus didn't. He saw these, his friends, and he wanted them to get what was happening here. He wanted them to understand this. The disciples, not knowing what to think, let him wash their feet until he came to Simon Peter. Simon Peter had a way of sort of doing things that was a little different, right? Some of us refer to it as he would open mouth and insert foot, right? But he resists, not wanting to make Jesus serve him in such a menial way, which is what he was thinking of. You know, he was thinking of, Jesus, you're doing something that the servant is supposed to be doing. So he's that's where he's coming from at first. So in John 13:6, it says that when he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, why are you going to wash my feet? Now Jesus just basically interrupts his line of thought. And he says, Jesus replied in verse 7, you don't understand now why I am doing it. Someday you will. No, Peter protested. You will never wash my feet. But then Jesus, being strong and steady, interrupts his thought, thinking again, and he said, but if I don't wash you, you won't belong to me. See, Jesus is trying to tell him something spiritually, and Peter is trying to react to something physically and just normally at that time. But Jesus is trying to get his focus, like saying, Peter, you're not looking at what's really happening here. You're not looking. You're not seeing. Peter's reaction is so strong because he still hasn't come to grips with who Jesus really is. He loves him, but he still sees Jesus as the conquering hero who will lead the people and overthrow the captors of Israel. He also sees himself as one of Jesus' top aides and hopes for all the glory that'll come with it. We know that it's true. We know with the two brothers whose mother came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, when you get into your glory, will you let my son sit on your right and on your left? So that human element remained there, as it would today. If Jesus walked with us today, there would be an element that we would see that he is without a doubt somebody incredibly special. But there would be that element, though, of going, but we know that this is Joseph's son. We know this is the son of the carpenter. He is a carpenter, in fact. We were fishermen. And so there's that element that's constantly back and forth. But Jesus needs to break through Peter's built-up defenses, and so he speaks strongly to him as a loving parent would to a child who's just not quite getting it. And Jesus answered, he said, "But if I don't wash you, you won't belong to me." Peter's reaction is swift and decisive. Verse 9, Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." He still doesn't understand why Jesus is doing what he's doing. But at least he grasps the importance of it. So he relents and he allows Jesus to wash his feet. Jesus knows that Peter still loves him and that his heart is set on following him. That is why he says in John 13:10, says Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And if you are clean, and you are clean, but that isn't true of everyone here. For Jesus knew who would betray him, and that is what he meant when he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" So Peter's heart is clean, as were the rest of the disciples gathered there except for one, the traitor Judas. And so, I mean, I see little things when I read these stories that allow me to accept my humanness without fault. And that is that even in this, even in the midst of Jesus doing this with the disciples so that they would understand servanthood, Jesus still does what Bill Mullett's mind wants to do a lot, and that is he goes back to what he knows is really at hand, and he says, "Yeah, you're clean, but you know not every one of us is clean in here." That'd be something we would all be tempted to do, wouldn't it? It would just be something there that's there. It's like, yeah, well, not everyone in here. You know, not everyone's good. Most of you are good, but not everyone's good. So, but that gives me great faith in who Jesus said that we are to be in him. He didn't say that we're to stop being human beings, but he said we're to follow him, and he will make us fishers of men. Right? That's who he made us. So when he's done, he puts away the basin and the towel, puts his outer robe back on, and rejoins them at the table. And he then explains to them why he washed their feet. John 12, beginning with verse 12. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down. And he asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because it is true. And since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet." Verse 15, "I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. How true is it that a servant is not greater than the master, nor are messengers more important than the one who sends them? You know these things. Now do them." Listen to the very last part of the line. "That is the path to blessing." You could say that is the path, it's the same word, to being happy many times over. That is the path to being happy many times over. That deep inner joy. An inner joy that even at the time of weeping and sorrow, when we make a deposit into heaven of maybe of someone who we have cherished and been with for a lifetime, even in that midst, there's a joy inside that doesn't go away. Amen? It's different than a happiness that is based on happenstance, but it is something that is there because it's something that Jesus put eternally and internally in you when you became born again. He puts it there. He is teaching them the blessing of meekness, of being gentle and lowly. If he, their teacher and Lord, can serve them by washing their feet without hesitation, how can they not do likewise? Following Christ means serving others, and a big part of that is having a heart for serving others. And I know that that flies in the face of our culture today, doesn't it? I mean, you hear almost any commercial, and what does that commercial ultimately tell you? You deserve this, right? It tells us that it just feels right, right? You deserve this, and it just feels right. Everything like that, it flies in the face of what Jesus was teaching them. He says, look, it doesn't matter if it feels right or if it feels wrong. This is what you do. You're gentle and you're lowly and you serve others because that is what I came to do and that is what I want you to do. Look at the words he uses to finish his teaching. This teaching episode, verse 17, you know these things, now do them. That is the path to blessing. Sound familiar? God blesses those who are lowly, or gentle and lowly, for the whole earth will belong to them. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So how can we be meek in our daily lives? It's not easy in our culture. Goes against the grain to live in such a way that we put others first, but it can be done. The best way to begin is to simply find ways of serving others, right? We need to live out our meekness in our day-to-day activities. It is an attitude which comes out in our actions. It doesn't come out of our actions, it comes out in our actions. We live meekly when we let the mom with the loaded grocery cart and the three whiny kids go ahead of us at Giant Eagle, right? We live meekly when we close the book we're enjoying in order to talk to the person who sat down next to us in the doctor's office or on the plane. I always find it interesting, you know, I'm no different than anyone else. I'd rather just kind of stay to myself, and especially if it's not someone you know, but I've always kind of found it interesting. God brings people next to you in those kind of circumstances. How often that in very short order you realize this was no happenstance. This was a divine appointment. Amen? You are able to insert just a little bit of that joy into their life and cause them to wonder, why is he, why is she so internally joyful or so happy? Why? Especially once they see and know that perhaps your life has been not that much different from their lives. But you have something you're hoping for. You have something you're living for. Life and death are a sure thing for all of us, aren't they? But it's how we get to handle them. It's what we do with them. Amen? We live meekly when we hand over control, when we write a check to help the needy, when we do anything that places someone else in front of ourselves. That said, I came across a bit of advice to consider in the living out of this beatitude of meekness in our life. When you go to another to wash feet, or when another comes to wash your feet, be concerned of the temperature of the water, because some may come with boiling hot water. What do I mean by that? There's times when someone will come at you with, on the outward, may appear as though they're wanting to do something, but when they're really sort of not wanting to do something nice for you. I mean, imagine sticking your feet into water that's a little too hot. Nobody wants to have their feet washed in boiling water. Same goes to the other extreme, some with ice water. They're so righteous, so holier than thou, so above it all, that they come with frigid freezing water and want to wash your feet. Nobody wants to stick their feet in the snow either, right? Some find a third extreme and they come without any water. And they just want to rub you the wrong way. Right? But see, that's where the gentle and lowly spirit then comes in. Amen? And you look beyond that and you say, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? How would Jesus react to this? He faced them all. He faced all of those kind of things. The way that we would hope it would be is that they would come to wash one another's feet in love, in the spirit of servanthood, to do it out of a spirit of love and not out of a spirit of something that I absolutely have to do, but it is out of joy and love for whom I serve. We need to be meek, not just act meekly, right? Because it's an attitude. It's not just an action that comes. Help from Jesus, who promised us that our meekness would not go overlooked or unrewarded, is what we need, right? We need that help. Where when someone says, hey, could I have somebody do this? And no one jumps at it. And we say, hey, I'll do it. I'll give it a shot. I'll do it. I'm here. I'm able. Let me do it. With a servant's heart. That's what Jesus was trying to teach them. He was trying to teach them that in all of the things that they're seeing around them, that they're seeing this through the lenses of people who have been traditionally taught that there's a king coming that is going to physically deliver them from their captors. But that he, that king, was right there, right now, with them, and he was delivering them, but he was going to deliver them, and that meaning mankind, he was going to deliver them once and for all of eternity. All of eternity. We can't fault the disciples for and think that they were short-sighted or anything like that. How would you and I have reacted? Probably exactly the same, right? It wasn't until after Jesus met them on the road to Emmaus and began to describe to them. They didn't even recognize him. Probably because they were like, well, we know it's not Jesus. He died and they put him in a tomb, and so it can't be him. But then, as he began to tell them the truth, starting with the prophets and all the way up to where they were, it says suddenly their eyes were opened and they became aware. And they understood that the man who had been with them and these principles that he had been teaching them, including this one today, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, was a man who would radically not only change their lives, but would radically change the lives of all who would come. That is the Jesus that preached this sermon. And he is the Jesus who still today wants to change our lives radically. God blesses those who are gentle and lowly. I think it's incredible when he says, for the whole earth will belong to them. The whole earth. Think of those who have gone before us, who had to pay the ultimate price with their physical life. I've read some of the stories. I'm sure you have too. Those who were burned at the stake. Some were hung upside down, dipped in boiling oil. Horrifying ways, beheaded. The incredible thing is that even what the perpetrators were trying to do, they could not accomplish that day. Because as you read their stories, you read that they were still praising God and often singing to the Lord even as it began to happen to them. That's inheriting the whole earth. Because you're able to then say, look, you can even take this life from me. You can take it. But I have the whole earth. I have everything. Jesus promised it to me. He gave it to me. So my question for us this morning is, where are you this morning? Where are we? Is the towel around your waist? Are you ready to serve? Or, like what is often the case in our culture, do we just own the towel and we keep it nice and clean and folded, ready, but we aren't using it? Ready for some moment to serve when it feels right. Where is our hearts? Where are our hearts? Stand with me this morning. Where are our hearts? Where is it that God is speaking to us this morning? God blesses those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole earth will belong to them. Father, you have known our hearts since the day that you knitted us together in our mother's womb. Your word assures us of that. You know us so well that you know even the hairs that we have on our heads. You're the loving Father who made a way where there was no way. You're the one who saw that we continually fell into sin and all we could continually do was offer sacrifices because of those sins. And you said that there must be a way. So you made a way through Jesus. And that he would bear our sins, bear the punishment for our sins once and for all, so that truly we could inherit the earth like how you designed us originally. Father, we thank you for that today. And Lord, I know that from the old to the young, that even today, you give us opportunity to be gentle and lowly in heart, Lord. You give us opportunity to reach out to others, to serve them, and to do it for no other reason than because that is what you desire for us to do. And so, Lord, today we bow our hearts before you and we ask you, Lord, remind us in that moment. Remind us in those moments. May the Holy Spirit give us those little jolts when we realize, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to show the love of Jesus. May you quicken our hearts to do them. And to do them with the smile of Jesus on our hearts and on our face, Lord. Father, we thank you. We ask you, Lord God, that you would help each and every one of us to serve you more today than we did yesterday. And Lord, even more tomorrow than we do today. Help us to have that kind of an attitude as we walk through life, that we endeavor to serve you more each and every day. Father, we thank you. We pray these things in the precious, in the beautiful name of our Savior, the name above all names of Jesus Christ. And all your people said, Amen. Amen.